In the third chapter of 2 Peter, we see that by the Holy Spirit, he sets out an argument to encourage believers to trust in the Lord's promises, that what God says will happen, will actually happen. It runs, and in a brief summary, as follows. It says to remember God's promises. Remember that there will be scoffers at God's promises. Remember that there were scoffers before the flood. And remember, the flood happened. Remember that God is not bound by time as we are. And remember that God will bring an end to this world, which will of course be that last day of judgment, of which there are scoffers, but it will happen. Therefore, be patient. God will keep his promises. Know the truth so that you're not confused. And beware those who twist scripture. And all this is leading to verse 18, which is our text for tonight. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And we'll look at this under three headings: grace, knowledge, and glory. And just before we start, there's a slight parallel here. If you want to look with me in chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says there, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Very similar text. It's almost like the two pieces of bread and the meat of the letters in between. It starts off with the grace of the Lord, and here it is ending with the grace of the Lord. And grace is how we will begin with our first point. We are to grow in grace. Grow in this free gift that we've been given. We're now under the realm of grace when we trust in Christ and not under the wrath of God. But to grow, for to make it bigger, it takes exercise. To be able to be fit in our bodies physically, we need to take exercise. When we're ill or when the years roll by, what we are able to do when we are fit, we can no longer do, because we're no longer able to exercise. Our muscles are no longer as strong as they once were. It's like exercising of grace. We need to exercise it, to grow in it. There is, in a sense, three main elements of grace. The one I mentioned this morning, which isn't the main point here, but it is there, which is what I refer to as common grace. That's the general good that God gives to all. That general good is also given to Christians. It's not only given to outside of the church. The gifts that God has given us, which we would refer to sometimes as natural gifts, these are to be exercised and used to his glory. We're to aim to do the best that we can in whatever job that we have. It may be a high job, it may be what people call a low job, it may be difficult, it may be easy, but whatever it is, we do it to the best of our ability, to the glory of God. We exercise the common graces that God has given us. Not being prideful about how God has gifted us, but exercising our gift to his glory. But more so is speaking more of the saving grace of God. The mercy of God that is given to all believers, the free gift of salvation. The believer has been rescued. Remember, it said in chapter 3, it talks about Noah being rescued. Rescued from the flood. Well, so believers are rescued from the flood of death, from the flood of sin. Don't misunderstand me. The rescue of Noah was a real rescue. The flood was a real rescue. I'm not allegorizing what happened then. It happened. It was real. It's a part of history. But it is also a picture for us in our life when we walk with the Lord. We grow in saving grace by trusting in the Lord all the more, relying upon His rescue of our lives. Think about Job. Job exercises saving grace when he lost his family and all his crops and everything else. Naked have I come out of the womb, naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He exercised that saving grace by trusting in the Lord. I know not all his questions were necessarily helpful, but in the end, his end was more greatly blessed than his beginning. It is a matter of trust. We seek the Lord, whether it is in good times or hard times. And in a strange way for Christians, the good times can be even more dangerous than the hard times. Because sometimes when everything goes well, we forget we need to actually be seeking the Lord every day. Seek the Lord. Exercise the grace that He's given us by trusting Him in the more. And of course, thirdly, within this point, there was the gifts of grace. It referred to in chapter 1 there about the manifold, the various graces. But the biggest gift of grace, the biggest free gift that we have, of course, is our Lord and Saviour. What greater thing do we have given than our Lord Himself and the salvation that He gives? And in fact, with regard to the various forms of grace, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. These gifts that are given by the Lord to us. Spiritual gifts. Not just standing up and preaching from the front. Because there's caring, there's guiding, praying, evangelism, and by evangelism I don't necessarily mean walking around giving out tracts. Evangelism can just be as much in your household or just chatting to somebody over a shop counter in a natural way. Exercising the gifts that God has given us. And when we look through the other epistles, there's a huge number more gifts mentioned. In fact, there's even the reference to the gifts of helps, which is almost as general as you can get. Whatever gifts God has given us are freely given. And for the believer, they are particularly gifts of grace to be recognized as such. And we exercise them. If we are in the habit of seeking to find an opportunity to tell people the gospel, we will find that we'll get better and more able to do it the more we do it. I'm not saying that every time to speak to somebody, you've always got the opportunity. It doesn't work like that. But we have it in our mind. We have it in our mind when we're caring for each other as a part of the body of Christ and looking after each other, the gift of helps. Sometimes we need to help more than others. But these gifts, we're to grow in them. It's not just statically sitting there. We're not stagnant pools. If you have a car, and many of us have cars, if you leave your car and do nothing to it, just let it sit there for, say, a year, and then you come back and you start the engine, it may start, but it's probably going to be giving clouds of smoke. The tyres may be okay, but they may well be a wee bit down. So you might be able to get it to go, but there's a high probability it'll have rusted a bit because it needs the exercise. If you don't use it, it rusts and gradually it will fall apart. It's the same with our gifts of grace. We need to use them. And I can't prescribe what exactly you need to do because we all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. I can't say we should be doing this, this and this because I might be telling you to do something the Lord's not particularly gifted you to do. So we have to seek in our hearts and listen to others saying to us where they think we're gifted and seek to exercise our gifts. and such growth in the grace of the Lord that helps to protect us from falling away. Because the deeper we have entrenched in the saving grace of God, the more secure we are. And the more we're exercising our gifts, the harder it is for the devil and for the world to attack us. Because we become stronger. But this growth isn't only to do with grace, it also has to do with knowledge and understanding. Which comes to our second point, knowledge. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Knowledge is important. It's not the only important thing, but it is a vital thing. How can we repent of our sins if we do not know what sin is or that we're sinners? How can we trust in Jesus Christ if we do not know who He is? How can we be saved if we do not even know what being saved actually means? We need to have knowledge and understanding that we are sinners. That Christ died for our sins, that we can trust in Him. It is important. And we need to know these truths and grow in them. How do we grow? Well, in verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." By way of reminder, we remember, we think upon these things. We bring the truth back to our minds. Read, reread the Bible. Seek to stir up our minds by thinking about the wonders of God, what and what Christ has done. Some will be able to read huge amounts, some less amounts. It's not about the quantity. It's about your willingness to use all of your capacity and understanding to what God has given you to be able to understand. In verse 2 in chapter 3 it says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Well, the prophets wrote the Old Testament and the apostles wrote the New Testament, so that basically is the entire Bible. The more we read it, the more, as it were, we connect the dots. You know, if you take a children's book and you've got your dot to dots, it just looks like a bunch of dots. But when you put it together and you draw the lines, you begin to see the fuller picture. But that takes time. It is a big book, and there's a lot in it. And getting the connections takes time. But the more we read, the more we can understand. But it's not always easy. Look at verses 16 and 17. "As also in all his epistles," speaking of Paul, "speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand." Some things which are hard to understand. Not all of it is easy to understand. How many can say that they read the... Because it's not just Paul, it refers to the whole of Scripture, you know, other Scriptures. How many of you can say you read the book of Revelation and you fully understand it, it's just dead easy, you know? Simple. Well, it's not. And it's not the only part of Scripture that's hard to understand. But being hard doesn't mean that we can't understand. Being hard doesn't mean that we can't learn. But sometimes being hard means we have to also be patient. J.C. Ryle is quite fond of, said, oh, if you've heard of J.C. Ryle, he's written quite a lot of books. He was the first bishop of Liverpool and a sound evangelical. And he says that when I come to something I don't understand, and he's not able to get to understand there and then I'll trust God that He'll give me light at a later date. I'll trust God that my eyes will be opened at some point. It's a big book. There's plenty that we can read and understand. We seek to understand, but don't give up because we don't. Because see what it says, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of scriptures. If there's any book of the Bible that you can find some, shall we say, intriguing interpretations of, it would be the book of Revelation. You can get all sorts of weird and wonderful things being said about it. I remember when there was the first Gulf War and there was a book coming out that basically says that Saddam Hussein is the Antichrist and this is the end of the world. Well, he wasn't and it wasn't. And I think it was a book written in sincerity. It wasn't written by some mad cultist, but you have to be careful. When something is hard to understand, we don't just twist it into fit to anything that we can. And we also need to be careful of those who say, well, I read this bit of the Bible, I don't like what it says, so I'm getting rid of it. Like, I know at least one person who does not like the last verse in Psalm 23 about the table of their enemies. Many people, and I've had many people over the years saying, oh, well, they don't like the doctrine of predestination, as you find it in the epistles. They say, well, they don't like the fact that God makes any choice. And therefore, I will reject the gospel. There are people who say that. And there are people who say a lot of things. They don't like the fact, or they don't like the fact that it says in Scripture that women shouldn't be ministers. Therefore, I'm not going to believe the gospel. Now, it's not a matter here of saying, well, you necessarily agree with all these things. There's a difference between saying, I don't quite interpret it the way you do, and saying, I am going to reject Jesus Christ because that is in the Bible. Now, that's what they're doing here, and that's the difference, and that's the danger, and we must beware. Because people will use any part of the Bible that they can find to reject the gospel, at least outwardly to us, when we speak to them about the Bible. Whether in their conscience and their heart they necessarily see it that way, that's a different matter. So there are hard things. But to grow in knowledge, to read and to seek to understand, to have a certain level of patience, saying, well, I don't understand this, but I'll keep on reading in the hope and the trust that Lord will help to open my eyes. It stabilizes us. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked. If you want to know how to defeat the error of the wicked, the answer is to know the truth. If you know what is true, then it doesn't matter whatever somebody comes up with, then you know the truth. If somebody says, the colour of the wall behind me is green, it's patently not green, you know it's not true. There is no argument. They can say it to the blue in their face, but it ain't green. Well, in the same way, somebody can say, well, God didn't say, God, well, let me think of this example. People say that the flood didn't happen. Or they say it was localised, it wasn't a worldwide flood. But God's word is quite clear. It was worldwide. God's word is quite clear. It did happen. Read and know the truth about the flood. And then no matter what people claim, you know the truth and you have a defense against the error. It is a shield to protect us. Now we all have different capacities and abilities when we're seeking to grow in knowledge. And this knowledge I'm speaking of here is not like an exam. Those who know more will obviously do better because they happen to know more. They may, but they may not. Because this is an exercised knowledge. You can have all the degrees in the world. You could quite literally recite the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You can read thousands of commentaries, but if none of that affects your life, then your knowledge is empty and vain. Better to know a little and put it to the right use than to know a lot and for to have no effect upon our life. Because God will honour the diligent use of what capabilities and abilities that we have. He will honour the one who knows little, but with the heart for the Lord will use it to every way that they can. I certainly knew of one person who was converted because of the life they had led. Their capacity to understand wasn't high. Their brain had been affected by the life that they had led. Yet, what they could take in, they took in and they used. They weren't erudite, they weren't able to explain it all, but they knew whom they trusted. And they loved to hear the word. They loved to read it as best as they could. And they could, frankly, they couldn't really read the Bible very well at all. But they read what they could, they learned what they could. They put it into practice. Because we are saved by grace, not by our intellectual or academic capability. Exercise knowledge. Put it into practice. And above everything else, our knowledge here in the Bible is to lead us to the Lord. That's the biggest key. Grow in knowledge. It doesn't just say grow in general knowledge. But it says here in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grow in knowledge of Him. But please, don't fall into despair if you're sitting thinking, I really can't take in a huge amount. It's not about that. It's about trusting in the Lord, taking in what we can, trusting in Him. And when we know of this grace and we're growing in grace, when we're growing in knowledge, surely our heart will then go on to our third and final point. Glory. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. How can we grow in grace and knowledge and not praise Him? Praise is both a duty and a privilege, and it stems from a thankful heart. We tend to fear the usage of the word duty today, because we tend to think if we use the word duty, we mean something we are compelled to do, but we don't really mean it. But duty can also be used in the sense of it's something that is due of us to do. And we can do it from our heart's desire. And it's something that should flow forth from our knowledge and the grace of the Lord. And this praise isn't just here. Both now and forever. This is an everlasting praise. And only God can receive such praise. Because this is a glory, this is a praise that's going all the way into eternity. It says in John 5:23, our Lord said, all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. This is the Son, honouring the Son in the same way as we honour the Father. As one commentator put it, this is a remarkable passage to prove the divinity of Christ. For what is said cannot belong to any but to God alone. To Him be the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him, God. This is no passing glory of an earthly king. See, the false teachers, they deny the glory to God by both their life and their doctrine. We saw this morning in chapter 2, the life was one these false teachers are running after, either money or all sorts of different pleasures. And their doctrine, they're just denying God. They'll scoff at the idea of there being a true, full flood. And therefore, when it talks about our Lord coming again, they say, oh, we'll be okay. Everybody will be saved. Don't have to worry about it. They're scoffers. So their life and their doctrine denies the glory to God. In fact, when you think this letter has so much to say about these false teachers and so much to say about how the depth that human depravity has got to, that we see here the contrast. It's like you're going through almost this horrible mire, seeing all this death, and at the end it's the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have this contrast. This is how bad man is, but this is the one whom we praise. In verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. This day will come, our Lord will return, our Saviour will return, He'll judge the earth. People will carry on in their life right up to the end in the same way as they did with the flood. Marrying, giving in marriage, arrogantly saying and dismissing, it doesn't matter, it's not going to happen. But the Lord will have His glorious day. And on that day, every knee will bow. Those who think they can arrogantly reject God now will find that they'll be kneeling before God. So let's remember this. When we praise God, let us remember who we are praising in our Lord Jesus Christ. So here in this verse, we're going on from our growing and examining ourselves to see how we grow and testing ourselves to the praising of our Lord, looking beyond us to the author and finisher of our salvation. And do we really give enough glory to God? But you know, when we get to glory, we will be giving Him all the glory He does deserve. Because we'll be able to do it without faltering, without error. We won't need to listen to a sermon and discern whether it is true or false. I will not say everything correct. I am a person, I'm a man, I'm a sinner, I do my best with God's help, but I will never get it exactly right, because I am not perfect. But when I'm in heaven, all my sins will be gone, and I will be proclaiming God sinlessly. And when we are talking to one another in heaven about the Lord, we won't be needing to worry about discerning, have they got this quite right? And we're right to discern on earth. We won't need to do that, because whatever our knowledge is, however extensive it is or isn't, we'll leave that for debate maybe for another time, but whatever we know, it will be true, it will be precise, it will be accurate. And it will need no discernment, only joy. Our praise, we must remember, is only accepted in Christ. Let us not be like the unbelievers who will only acknowledge God in hell. Repent. If you do not know the Lord as your Saviour, I urge you to repent and follow God. Join with us here, praising God, trusting in Him from your heart, so that we can be with you in heaven, praising Him forever. In conclusion then, the Christian life in one sense is like riding a bike. Don't know if you've ever tried, but if you take a bike, sit on it, but don't move. Just sit and try to stay stable. Now, some people can do that for quite a while, but you can't keep it up all the time. With the bike, but when you start pedaling and going forward, then you're stable. You've got to be moving to be stable. The stagnant Christian life that's not growing in grace, not growing in knowledge, it's not stable. We need to exercise our faith to be stable. Only false teachers believe and teach that they have arrived and they don't need to move forward. Jesus Christ is the one who is perfect, not us. So grow in grace, grow in knowledge, and praise the Lord. Let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we're often conscious we don't praise you enough from our heart. We're often conscious that when we praise you, our mind at times can be elsewhere. We do ask that you forgive us if that's the way we sometimes are. And help us to be able to praise you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, indeed, all of our life. And grant it, O Lord, that we can draw close to you. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in knowledge. If anything, O Lord, is said amiss, we pray that you would correct. Help us to take home with us what is good and true and pure and helpful for our soul. And help us, by your Holy Spirit, to make us open to whatever your word is saying, both preacher and hearer alike. Speak to us all. And we ask, O Lord, that you be with us now as we continue in our praise and singing to you. For we ask for these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Our concluding hymn is hymn number 767.